God, that our great God judges the world with equity, but also our great God is a God of mercy who gives mercy to people. And we're going to learn of that mercy today. So let us come before we have the Holy Sacrament. We're going to have the Word of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Job, Job chapter number 1. And while you're turning there, I do want to say that in the weeks ahead, we're going to preach at the 3 o'clock service from the book of Job. So we'll be focusing on passages and themes from this book over the next 5 weeks, starting today and then 4 sermons after that, so that we might learn from Job's life about the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will help us in our lives through this great story that we have. But before we read God's word, let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, you are so kind to us to give us the service this afternoon. And we thank you also for the energy that you've given to us so that we might hear and understand, that we might pay attention to what you have given to us. We also thank you for the faith that you've given to us that gives us understanding of the Scriptures. We know that we are dark in our understanding in and of ourselves, and we know that we need you to help us, and you have given to us, your people, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we might understand the things freely given to us by your kindness. Help us to understand the Word of God this afternoon, especially in this account of Job, of how you are the sovereign God, of how you work in people's lives, of how you take us through suffering and hardships and difficulties so that we might know you better. Oh Lord, you are sovereign over us. We do not tell you what to do, but you are the God who is with us, directing us for your glory and our good. So as we begin our studies in this month of the book of Job, as we read it together as it's preached, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Grant us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the book of Job. We're going to read a long section this morning to introduce the story to us. We're going to read chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 11. So we begin in Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord in sin and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Namathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of God, abides forever. And we, the people of the Lord, say, amen. Well, this book of Job is so good for us to read and to understand in 2021, in the time in which we are living. Why is that the case? Well, obviously, because it's God's Word. And as we read God's Word, we always receive grace from the Word of God. So as we read the book of Job together over the next few weeks, God will grant to us grace and help for him. But secondly, it's also about God Almighty. The book of Job is not fundamentally about Job, but fundamentally it is about God and His glory and majesty. And as this book is about God, we will also learn much about the Lord Jesus Christ. For this scripture also speaks to us of the Savior Jesus. And then thirdly, this book is so good for us to have today and to go through over the next few weeks, because it encourages us to remain faithful to God and patiently endure the suffering God elects to bring into our lives. And we have suffered over the past year and a half. We have not suffered at the level of Job, that is so true. But we have suffered as a church, as individuals, due to COVID. We've suffered with loneliness. We've suffered with all of the restrictions in doing church. Perhaps some of us have had the disease. I had it, and I was sick for 3.5 weeks. And so I suffered with it as well. And so we have suffered. We haven't been persecuted as a church, but we've struggled. And God brought this upon us. And so it is good for us to understand how to endure suffering, which God chooses to bring into our lives. Now, in regards to introducing ourselves to this book, if you were to read Job, you can easily recognize the layout. Job chapters 1 through 3 is the prologue. It's the introduction. And it tells us who Job is. It tells us what happened to him and why it happened to him. The prologue, the introduction, also tells us about Satan, about God, and their part in Job's life. Then we come to the second section of the book, and that reaches from chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 37. And here it records for us the dialogue between Job and his four friends, and the dialogue between Job and God, and between God and Job. And then in chapter 38 through 42, we have the conclusion, the epilogue, which tells us of God's triumph and God's blessing in Job's life. And that is always the story of the Christian. The conclusion, the full impact, the end of our lives is the triumph of God in our lives and His blessings upon us forever and ever. No matter what kind of suffering, no matter what kind of hardship God ordains for us to go through as His children in this life, nevertheless, the end of our lives is the triumph of God and His blessing on our lives. And so it's a wonderful thing to remember that this book, which is about God, who is sovereign over our lives, is about God and His love for us, and ultimately His glory, and that He blesses us in that glory. Well, we today are in the prologue. We are in the introduction, and we want to consider God's servant Job. And we're going to look at this in two points this afternoon. First of all, we're going to learn of Job's consecration to God. And then secondly, we're going to learn of God's conviction of Job. So let's begin with Job's consecration to God. And we read of that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now, notice at the beginning of verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz. So Job is the story of a human being. It says there was a man, and this man was from Uz. Now, we don't know exactly the location of this place, but from Lamentations chapter 4 and from Jeremiah chapter 25, we know that this place called Uz laid somewhere east of the Promised Land, which was probably in the land of Edom. We also know that Job was a wealthy person, the most wealthy person in the East, that Job held a high position of honor in the city. We know of this in chapter 29, verse 7. And also that Job was not an Israelite, for he was from the East. However, Job knew God, and Job had faith in God, and Job loved God. Job probably lived just prior to the calling of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. So we know that there was a man by the name of Melchizedek who worshipped the one and only true God. But now we also know that there was a man from the east, Job, who worshipped the one and true God, even before God's call of Abraham. Well, Job is the story of a human being consecrated to God. And we are driven to concentrate on Job's life in the phrase in verse 1. Notice there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was, what was he? Well, the verse goes on to explain. This man was a godly man. He was blameless, which in the Hebrew means he had integrity. Being perfect in the sense of being true. He was a blameless man. Oh, Job knew that he didn't possess sinless perfection. If you read Job chapter 7 and Job chapter 13 and Job chapter 14, there you recognize that Job was conscious of his own sin. And of course, you and I as Christians, we are conscious of our own sin. We know that one day in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, with our resurrection bodies, we will be perfectly sinless. We will be even removed from the very presence of sin, living in perfection and glory underneath the beatific vision of God. But we know even in this life, we are righteous before the Lord, yet the remaining corruption still is with us. And so we often sin day in and day out. We often struggle with remaining besetting sins that we have. So we know that we are forgiven. We know as Christians that we're robed with the righteousness of Christ. But we also know that we have sin. And yet Job knew this as well. He was a blameless man, but that does not mean that he had sinless perfection. Job was a man of integrity, is what it means. Job was faithful before God and faithful before man. He was a blameless person. And then notice he was also upright. This means he was on the level in his life. He was honest. Job was not a hypocrite, but lived in consistent harmony between his faith and his life. His life matched his faith, and his faith matched the life. Job was a man dedicated to living out God's word in faith. Look at his response to his wife in chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And then listen to his last plea that we have in Job chapter number 31. In Job chapter 31, verses 1 through 15, we hear Job's final appeal before his friends. He says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above, and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her, for that would be a heinous crime, that would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root all my increase. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God raises me up? When he makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" See, Job was a blameless man. Job in his life was also an upright man. Job was true to God. He was godly. But then notice as we go on in chapter 1, as we learn about Job and his character, Job feared God. It says that he was a man blameless and upright, one who feared God. You see, what he knew of God amazed him. He was in awe of God, living before him in intellectual satisfaction. He was in awe of God, living before him in emotional joy and with a willing submission. Yes, when the troubles came, his fear of God brought him to worship God, even in the midst of all of his horrifying hurt. Notice verse 20 of chapter 1. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" He feared God. Job's fear of God even comes out in his speeches with his friends over and over again. He was awestruck at the amazing glory of our triune God. God, in other words, amazed him. The thunder of his power kept Job in awe of God. And of course, his wonderful fear of God kept him from cursing God, even in the midst of his horrible trials and sufferings that were sent to him by God. So Job feared God. But notice also Job turned away from evil. Verse 1 of chapter 1, it says that he feared God and turned away from evil. You see, Job lived out Proverbs 4:27, which tells us in the wisdom of Christ, do not swerve to the right hand or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You know, Jesus was genuinely consecrated to following his Father in his incarnation. And in doing so, our Lord Jesus Christ, while he lived his life upon this earth, he resolutely rejected evil. When he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he said no to sin. When tempted by mankind, he said no to sin. When tempted by the Jews, he said no. When tempted by money, he said no. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He, our Savior, constantly, consistently, in a godly way, turned away from evil. Well, Job was Christ-like. Job was like that. He turned away from evil. Well, then notice that Job was blessed by God with wealth and children. Job was a godly man. Job feared God. Job turned away from evil. But notice verse 2 and 3. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Oh, the Lord blessed him, and he had many possessions. And think of your life and all the possessions that you have, the children that you have, the car that you have, the house that you have, the job that you have, the clothing that you have, all of these great benefits that God has blessed you with in your physical life. You know as well as I do that they are all from the Lord. And Job understood this. If you read Job 29, Job chapter 31 and chapter 42, there Job clearly says that it was God who had blessed him. It says in chapter 42, verse 12, where Job says, the Lord blessed the latter, where God's word says, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And this is true of all of God's people. God blesses us now. But you know, and I know, that the Lord will bless us even more greatly in our latter days, in the time when we are finished here in our walk with God and we come to His eternal kingdom. In other words, God does bless His people according to His divine will. And because of this blessing, Job was a rich man, and Job lived what we read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. He cared for the poor with his money. His servants is what he cared for as well with his blessings. He cared for his children. We also know that he cared for the homeless as well. Job was so blessed of the Lord that he had pillows upon which to lay his head, but he gave to other people pillows too. Job was greatly blessed of God with children and possessions, and he shared those possessions with other people, as we will yet see. And then lastly, we realize that Job and his character, that he was a godly father, and he had a happy home. Notice verse 4. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This is an amazing section of Scripture. Notice first that Job's children loved each other. The sons would have feasts in their house on their birthdays, on their days. And you know, they invited their sisters. Also, Job loved his children in godliness, and he wanted them to be right with God and have nothing between them and God, that the children would serve the Lord with gladness of heart. And so he interceded for them. He prayed for them regularly, even as Jesus intercedes for us. And that's what we do as well, parents, isn't it? We intercede on behalf of our children. Why? Because we love our children. And then secondly, because we love God. And we want our children and God to come together eternally, even as you and I, as Christians, are together with God eternally. And did you notice here that after every feast, Job would send for them, rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings to God on their behalf, again consecrating them to God. Why? Why did he do this? Well, because he knew of the darkness of sin in their hearts, especially the darkness that we all know about. And you and I, we have this darkness of sin. Being born in Adam, we have that darkness. We know that darkness is in our children too. And what is that darkness that Job knew was in the hearts of his children, that we know is in our hearts? At least we know it to a degree. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know how really sinful we are, but there are some things that we understand about ourselves. And here it is, that deep down inside, in our sinful hearts, in our sinful nature, we wish that there wasn't a God. We wish that we were God. And our children have that too. Often when they want their own way, they wish that they were God and that the whole universe centered upon them. And you know what? Too much mirth, too much to drink, too much marijuana, too much partying can bring this out where people might curse God. And Job knew this, that there was wine at those birthday parties. And Job understood that it might have been when they were reveling, when they were at the party, that they had too much, that they were out of control, and maybe they said things that they shouldn't have said, and they cursed God. And Job was too honest, too upright to hide this. He was too loving of his family to hide this, so he prayed for them, and he offered up sacrifices on their behalf, again, to consecrate them to God, again, to dedicate them to God. As Ash said, Job knew that to curse God in the heart was to wish God dead. And that's a terrible, serious offense. An offense that carries the eternal death penalty if it is not atoned for by our God. And so in love, Job sought atonement for his children and offered sacrifices on their behalf. Job had a home where God was honored. Job was a man who said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And even if my children have carried it too far, I'm going to pray for them and consecrate on their behalf and serve them." You see, Job, my friends, Job was consecrated to God. His godliness was not selfish or kept only at home. What does it say in Job chapter 29, where Job makes his summary defense and describes his life with godliness and honesty? Listen as I read Job 29, verses 1 through 17. "And Job again took up his discourse and said, 'Oh, that I were as in the mouths of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. As I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw it, it approved. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help them. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him who did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. This was the caliber of the man who suffered by the permission of God under the hand of Satan. A righteous man. Job was a consecrated man, a godly man. You know, David lived parts of his life like this too. If you read Psalm 26 or 2 Samuel chapter number 22, it says that he was a man of integrity. But how could Job be righteous? How could David be righteous? How could Job be a consecrated man like this? Well, the answer is not first and foremost in Job. The book of Job is not a book of moralism and how to do better. No, first and foremost, this book is about God. And first and foremost, the way Job lived was because of God. God uses a frame throughout this book. 6 times he says, "My servant Job, my servant Job." You see, this is God's conviction about Job. And it is all of grace. It is all of God's mercy. So then we come now, secondly, to God's conviction about Job. Notice in chapter 1, verse 8. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil?'" And notice chapter 2 and verse 3. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.'" You see, Jehovah God, our triune God, he calls Job my servant. And Job is definitely confirmed as such by the end of the story. For when we come to chapter 42, verses 7 through 8, we recognize that it is God who asks Job to pray for his friends. Notice how it's put in chapter 42 and verses 7 and 8. "After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourself. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" Now, my friends, this is God's attitude. This is God's choice for Job. My servant Job. That's God's choice for this man who lived so many years ago. Oh, we know throughout the book that Job confesses that it is God who gave him life. Job confesses that it is God who answers prayer. From this book, we also know that Job has the conviction that it is God Almighty who plans his life, and that it is God whom he will see in his resurrection, even as we know that it is God in Christ whom we will see in our resurrection. But Job had these convictions. Job had this kind of faith because he was chosen by God to be God's servant. God comes first. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job was a godly, consecrated man because God chose him to be his servant. But notice further, God said, there's none like him in all the earth. That's used three times in this book. There's none like him in all the earth. This again is God's conviction, God's attitude, God's choice of Job. God knows man is fallible, but we know God is infallible, so what God said about Job was true. There was none like him in all the earth. Job would be faithful to God and persevere. God is absolutely sure of his purpose in Job. God knows that Satan is wrong. Satan said to God, he will curse you to your face if you take his stuff away, and he'll curse you to your face if you take his health away. God knew, no. There's none like him in all the earth. Job, the servant of God, would testify. And Job still testifies even this afternoon to God's amazing grace and glory. That in his grace, God so works in people's lives and redeems them that they come to God to be his servants. And that's exactly what the gospel is in our lives. That God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to save us from our sin. And God gives us faith to believe upon him in order so that God can see. See my servant? These are my servants. I've redeemed them. I've brought them from serving Satan in the kingdom of darkness, and I've brought them into the kingdom of light to be my servants. That's the gospel. God saves us to serve him. So Job lived such a loving, consecrated life to God because God chose him. And that's the truth in your life and in my life. We can live a consecrated life to God because God chose us unto salvation. Job is witness to this. And so here we come face to face with election and face to face with Christ. Let's begin with this first one. God must choose us to be his servant if we would ever be godly. God must choose us to be his servants if we would ever be godly. And this is so clearly explained to us in how God chose the people of Israel and rescued them from Egypt. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Listen to this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. As it was true in Israel to deliver them from Egypt, so it is true for us in Jesus Christ to deliver us from the world. God chose us out of his love for us. Read Psalm 65, Ephesians 1, Colossians 3. Read 1 Peter chapter 2, John chapter 10, and then John chapter number 15. And you will see that God, out of his love, came to us and chose us, delivered us from Egypt, and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, that we would be his servants, and that he could say of you and me in Christ, see Satan, see my servant there. My servant is going to endure to the end and be godly and be faithful. God's election of Job, God showing him grace, shaped Job's life in the way described by God here in this book. God's election of us in Jesus Christ, God showing you and me grace in Jesus Christ, shapes our lives as described in the New Testament, a people filled with the Holy Spirit of God, a new creation, a resurrection people, a new army for the Lord. And so how does this election happen? How does God choose sinners like you and me from before the foundation of the world? Well, it's not because of any merit in us. It's because of Jesus Christ the Lord. To become a servant of God, to have God say to us, Well done, thou good and faithful servant of mine. We must be chosen in Christ Jesus and have Him as our Lord and Savior. That's how God chose us this afternoon, who are God's people. He chose us in Christ. If you this afternoon are a servant of God in Christ, then Romans 8:28 is true of you as it was true of Job as well. Do you remember Romans 8:28? This very familiar of Scripture. This very familiar Scripture is true for us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. That is the life of Job in a nutshell. And that is our lives in a nutshell too. And it all happens in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this brings us to Christ. See, God the Father said of Jesus, "This is my servant, and there is none like him. Hear him, listen to him well." Well, here we recognize God said this of Job years and years ago, and God said this of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the elect servant to whom Job points. Jesus is blameless and upright. Jesus is the one who loves and reverences God the Father. Jesus is the wealthiest of the wealthy. And Jesus made atonement for all of His children. He made an atonement for us who have cursed Him, who have used His name in vain, who have sinned horribly. We've all sinned horribly. And yet, our Savior consecrated us, prayed for us, made the atonement for us, even as Job made the atonement for his own children, so that they might be forgiven by God. Yes, our Savior, He lives out Job chapter 29 as well. Isn't He our eyes? Isn't He our feet? Isn't He the one who cares for the widow and for the widower? Isn't He the one who comes and helps the poor? Isn't He the one who clothes those who are without clothes? Isn't He the one who is noble and upright? I mean, what did the people say about Him when they listened to Him talk? No one ever spoke like this man. Yes, Christ is greater than Job, and Job points us to Him. And it's in Him that we are made the servants of God, even as Job was made a servant of God in Jesus Christ. Christ makes the godly life a possibility in our lives. God makes the godly life a reality in our lives. Why and how? Well, by His innocent suffering to atone for our sin. And in that suffering, He did not sin against God. In that suffering, He understood the attitude, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In that suffering, when He took our sins upon Him and made the atonement upon that tree, He did not sin with His lips or curse God. He submitted in holiness and in righteousness so that we could be righteous and holy in Him. And so, what is the call? Well, the call is for us to believe in Christ, to bless Him, that we are chosen in Him, to worship Him, to trust in Him today, to receive Him in the bread and the wine, afresh and anew, knowing that He is the one who is full of glory and majesty, God and man, and that He is the one who is going to work in our lives to help us to be blameless, godly, faithful, so that all our lives, God says of us, "My servant." Let's pray. Our wonderful Father in heaven, we are so thankful to You for giving us this opportunity to serve You. We're thankful that we can serve You by listening to You. And we know, God, that often You said to Job when You came to him years ago, Stand up like a man and listen. And Father, we want to listen to what you have to say to us. Father, you have had your people in this world whom you have chosen from sin and saved them and made them a holy people, a consecrated people, a people who are not perfect in this life, but nevertheless a people filled with integrity, blamelessness, a people who love others, a people who raise their children for God's glory, a people who know that the only hope for our lives is Jesus Christ and God. And so we praise you that you did this in Job's life and we have a record of it. In Job's life, we see what you accomplish by grace. We see your power. We see your love. We see your care. Help us, God, to submit. Because then we will know you better, even as Job knew you better at the end of this great trial and suffering. He once saw you with his eyes, but after his sufferings, he not only saw you with his eyes, but then he could hear you with the hearing. He knew you much more intimately. And this is what happens to us when you bring us through suffering. We, your people, though we cry and though we are in pain, though we are grieving, we nevertheless still look to you in the midst of all of the pain. Oh Lord, work that in us. We've had to look to you many times this past year and a half with the annoyances and the difficulties and the conversations and the people who get upset and people who get afraid. And Lord, we've all reacted differently to this which you have brought into this world. May you help us to remember that you are with us and that in Jesus Christ you can say of us, my servant, even in the midst of COVID. O Lord God, bless us now as we come to the Lord's Supper, and may you increase our hope and faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The benediction of God, and go from this place with gladness of heart. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and empowerment of the Holy Spirit be with all of you this day and forevermore. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.